I love how Jesus says, did you not know I had to be at my father's house? You know, 12 years old, and he's at his father's house, you know, and asking questions and teaching them. And no wonder in his ministry, two times he would clean out the money changers because they had assembled all this stuff that was a big distraction from the focus of God, the focus of prayer to God, and fellowship with God, that God doesn't want anything to come in between us and Him, right? And many times when we come to church, everything's on our mind, right? All the worries and all that. And the Lord would say, just give that to me, right? Entrust that to me, you know? And so it's nice that we don't rush to get done with worship. We don't rush to do anything. We wait. We try to be led, you know. And God is faithful. Amen. Well, it's good seeing everybody. If you guys have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. By the way, I know some have asked about, normally in the last several years we've done, for Christmas time, we've done gifts for the foster kids. We're not going to do that this year because there's a lot of needs in our church and a lot of families going through a lot of things. So we're going to hopefully recontinue that next year. But if you want to help, you know, the families in our church, that would be a tremendous blessing. Okay, Acts chapter 21. Verse 1, now when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by way a straight course to Kos. Let me just backtrack here. As Paul has been journeying on his way to Jerusalem, he is hurrying to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. He has stopped at, if we want to put up a map real fast, he has stopped at a place called Miletus to meet with the Ephesian elders. And then he's kind of making his trek. He's here. And then this map doesn't show the details, but he kind of goes, here we go, Miletus. He's go all the way back to Israel here. So he's making his way back. And Paul is journeying, and Luke is with him. He's with a team of people that are going to bring a gift from the churches in Greece and in Turkey, Asia Minor, a gift to the saints in Judea because there was a famine and the churches were suffering there. So we set sail and ran a straight course to Kos, the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. They had probably made good time. The wind was probably at their back. They would have traveled along the coast during the day, hugging the coast, because they were in a smaller ship, and then that night they would have taken harbor. They stopped along the way. And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, that would be modern-day Lebanon, we went aboard and set sail. It was a bigger ship that we found out later on that holds like 276 people. It's a 400-mile trip across the Mediterranean. Bigger ship that can handle the bigger waves and storms and things like that. And when we came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, so they're passing the islands going by on the left, and we kept sailing for Syria and landed at Tyre. Tyre is of course, an ancient trade center in Phoenicia. Jesus went there when the Syrophoenician woman, whose daughter was possessed by a demon, that's where she was from. It's outside of Israel. And from there, the ship was to unload its cargo. And after looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. And when our days there ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all, the people who were from there, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. And after kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais. Today it's called Acco. It's A-C-C-O or A-K-K-O. And greeting the brothers there, we stayed with them for a day. And on the next day, we left and came to Caesarea. Today it's called Caesarea Maritima. We went there on our Israel trip. It was one of the first places we went to. This is a central place of Roman administration. In fact, when Paul will later appeal to Caesar, he's going to do it from there. And it's beautiful. It's right on the water, right? Pilate would have stayed there, and then he has to go to Jerusalem later on for the feast and everything else. But that's where they would have stayed. Paul would later be in prison there for a couple of years, right there. And it was an amazing place. And entering the house of Philip, they call him Philip the Evangelist, to distinguish him from Philip the Apostle. This is the Philip who, remember, he shared the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch, right? And then the Lord transported him away to another part, and he shared in the Gaza area. And well, he ended up settling down in Caesarea, had a family. He was one of the seven, including Stephen. Remember, the widows weren't being fed in Acts 6, I believe it is. So we stayed with him. They probably caught up with things. And now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. We find out later on from church historians that these daughters were very helpful for the church fathers with telling them various things from the Lord. It's kind of interesting. And as we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. We've seen Agabus before in Acts 11. Where he comes and he predicts the famine that's going to come in Judea. And so a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and his own hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, when we heard this, we, as well as the local residents, began begging him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, crying and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Now after these days, we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. He always went up to Jerusalem because there's higher elevation. And some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking with us Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. Evidently, Mnason was there in Caesarea, but he had a home in Jerusalem. And after we arrived in Jerusalem, the brothers welcomed us gladly. We're going to stop here because it's a good breaking point. Paul, of course, is now in the last thrust in the book of Acts, especially. But he's in this last thrust to go to Jerusalem for a couple reasons. One, to bring the gifts, the money that these churches took a collection. He's traveling with people. If you look at Acts 20, verse 4, it mentions various people, Sopater, Berea, Pyrrhus, and Aristarchus, and Secundus, and these other people, Timothy and others. They're with him, so he's not by himself. He's also got Luke with him, Dr. Luke, to present this. But he's also going to meet with the leadership there, James, the brother of Jesus, who is the head of the church there, and he's going to perhaps share what his journeys have been like, right? Report back. Paul knows, though, that his visit to Jerusalem is not going to be an easy one. He knows it's going to be a difficult thing. He ultimately wants to go to Rome to establish headquarters and then to Spain. That's his whole thing. The rest of Acts takes us there. It will end with Paul in Rome. And we end there. But along the way, and I see Paul's journey sort of as an illustration for a lot of us, of our journey to fulfill the call and will of God in our life. along the way, there's four factors that I see that are going to help Paul along the way. So, and the one is this one. I was reading this over and over again. I realized, oh my goodness, this is the first thing I see is Paul is helped by Christian companionship. He's like, what in the world? Everywhere Paul went on this journey, he's greeted by brothers. Everywhere he went, he is welcomed. Go back to in verse 4. First of all, in verse 1 through 3, he's not traveling alone. He's got Christian fellowship, Christian companionship with him. Then he looks up the disciples and stays with them a week. Then he travels from there to Ptolemais and stays with the brothers for a day. Then they travel and they go to Caesarea and stay with Philip for an undisclosed period of time. They welcomed Paul and the rest of them. And then they even stayed in Jerusalem and are welcomed by these disciples there. Paul is helped along the way by the friendships that he had in Christ. Paul's life and ministry is not done alone. It's in the context of Christian fellowship. Amazing how God will put people into our lives that help us along the way, right? We're not meant to be alone and isolated in the things of God. Even the great Apostle Paul was blessed by friendship. It's something you can just brush over, but I think it's soaking throughout the text here. Paul's not traveling alone. He works alongside friends and companions, stays with them, visits them. He's surrounded by them. That's called fellowship. It's not only true that where God says it's not good for man to be alone, it's not good for Christian man and women to be alone, right? Paul is blessed by this. There's a blessing of encouragement. You know how it is. Maybe not word. I might not be. You might not be called to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. But there's a calling in each one of our lives. There's a Jerusalem in our life that God's calling us to go to, in a sense. And we need the encouragement of friends to say, "Keep going." Oftentimes, things come in our life and we want to quit, but it's those friends that says, "Hey, the Lord has something here. Keep going." How many guys have found that to be true? Time and time again, I've wanted to turn away and turn to the side, and I've got a friend that says, "Nope, this is not God's will. God's will is over here." And Paul had that blessing of encouragement that said, "Keep going on your journey in faith. The times may be difficult, the future unknown, but the support of Christian companionship and friends encourages us, they refresh our soul." Oftentimes we just need that refreshment. Even though we know what they're going to say, they tell us anew and say, and it refreshes our heart, right? Not to quit, to keep going. Put yourself in Paul's place. Except your journey is not to Jerusalem to suffer and die. Your journey is to stay faithful in your marriage, to stay committed to Christ despite disease, despite hardship, despite the uncertainties. If Christ had told you, "Hey, when you are going, when you're my child, but here's what your future looks like," you and I might have run away. You and I may have said, "No way." Bless the Lord for the friends that He gives. Amen. Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ." Jesus Himself needed the companionship and the help of friends. Right? His friends didn't know what was going on when He was going to go to the cross. He reminds them of His friendship throughout the ministry and especially on the Last Supper. But He also, He says, listen, at the Garden of Gethsemane, He says, "Friends, pray with me. Friends, I need you this. Of all the hours I need my friends, it's now, at the very hour of trial and temptation, the very hour of testing." Jesus needed His friends to be with Him. Blessings of friends. I love the movie The Lord of the Rings. I've got one fan over there. Okay, a couple fans there. Frodo is commissioned. Frodo has the one job of trying to destroy, of bringing the ring to be destroyed. Only he has that burden to bear. And along the way, there are all kinds of evil things trying to stop him. There are temptations. There are people trying to kill him, trying to entrap him. Even he can't go alone. You know what he needs? He's got a friend, right? The hero of the story isn't Frodo. The hero of the story is Samwise Gamgee, his best friend. That's how it is with the Christian. We need that kind of friendship, the companionship, where the Lord says, keep going. And oftentimes it's the Lord, as Paul says, the Lord stood by me when I was so discouraged, when I was so much in need. Everyone has deserted me, but the Lord stood by me. Paul has helped along the way. I love the fact that these friends prayed for him. Look down at chapter 21. There's several passages, but here they said they prayed with them here in chapter 21. Where is it at? Verse 5. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell to another. These friends prayed with him. They knew what was ahead. They knew the difficulties. They even said, hey, you know, don't go there. But friends walk with you. They pray for you. They pray with you. I love the fact that when you are prayed for and you have friendships like that, you allow yourself to be vulnerable. Here is Paul allowing himself to be prayed for. Why? Because Paul is not high and mighty Paul the Apostle. He is Paul the Apostle, called by Jesus Christ, who is in need of friends that can encourage him, that can refresh him, that can pray for him. And that's what helps him keep going, right? He's still a human being. Paul will express many times his need for prayer. Paul's journeys actually parallel that of Jesus Christ. Jesus was called to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die. Paul will be called to go to Jerusalem and eventually to Rome to suffer and die, not for our sins, but in following his Lord and Savior to that. Sometimes in our most challenging times, it's those friends that come alongside us and pray with us. His friends take him in. Look at verse 4. After looking up the disciples. By the way, he had to look up the disciples because there's not a whole lot of disciples there in Tyre, though there are in Tyre. He had to go look them up, and he had to seek out the fellowship. But they allowed him to stay 7 days. The next place, they stayed 1 day. The next place was Philip in Caesarea, where they stayed an unknown number of days. There's the Christian hospitality. There are those on the journey and then those that says, hey, let me help you out and welcome in. And Paul is helped by this. But he's also helped and he's challenged by his friends because they're concerned. Look at verse 4. They kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. And then it says later on in verse 11, Agabus comes up and binds Paul, and this would have been a cloth belt. It would have been wrapped around him a couple times and everything else. And so it was long enough, and he acts this scene out. There's Agabus acting out like he's being bound. And it's like the Old Testament prophets that would do that. You know, like Ezekiel would take a brick and put the name Jerusalem on it and play war against it to demonstrate, you know, prophetic things. And he says, in this way, the Holy Spirit says, the Jews will bind the man who owns his belt and delivering him to the hands of the Gentiles. And look at verse 12. And when we heard this, who's the we? Luke and the rest of them, right? We, as well as the local residents, began begging him not to go. I mean, good friends were warning of things, right? I don't think that's a good idea. I wouldn't do that if I were you, Paul, right? And they're well-meaning. They express great concern. They're like, hey, Paul, there's suffering ahead for you. At all costs to avoid suffering. I mean, good friends tell good advice and say, you know, keep me from suffering, keep me from danger, warn me of things. Those are good friends. And so Paul, having surrounded himself with these fellow companions, hears their concern, but he has to, second thing he has to do is consider the leading of the Holy Spirit. First thing is the companionship. Secondly, along his way, is considering the leading of the Lord. Now, this is difficult. On the one hand, you see the text saying, through the Spirit, they kept telling Paul. Look at verse 4. Through the Spirit, they kept telling Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Then Agabus the prophet comes up and says, this is what's going to happen to Paul. And they're like, and that's through the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit says. And then Paul goes off in Jerusalem. And he's like, well, wait a second, Paul. Didn't the Holy Spirit tell you not to go? And now you're going. How do you reconcile that? Now, that's a difficult one, right? How do you consider the leading of the Holy Spirit when, hey, it seems like the Holy Spirit's leading one way, but you are sensing a different way? I just wish sometimes God does tell you, but sometimes there's this, it's always a choice of faith. And it's always something that you have to know what God has told you first. Usually if God's going to speak to you, he will show you something first. He'll give you a sense first, and then these other people confirm or deny that, right? I think it's interesting that back in Acts 19, go to Acts 19 real fast. Verse 21. Acts 19:21. Now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, right? After he passed through these places. God laid that in his heart. He's purposed in spirit to go there, right? Go to Acts 20. He makes this comment too in Acts 20, verse 22. Paul says, and now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, as if he is compelled by the Holy Spirit. God has put on his heart to go to Jerusalem. He's determined the Spirit the way that Jesus would determine the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And now he says, I am bound by the Spirit, and I don't know what's going to happen to me there, verse 22, verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying, chains and afflictions await me. So here's the first thing. And I don't mean to bore you, but if you want to know when the leading of the Holy Spirit's happening, then perk up. Here's what it is. The Holy Spirit, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in your heart. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, then you are doomed to hell and you don't have the Holy Spirit, then just ignore what I'm saying, okay? But I just got your attention. There you go. But the Holy Spirit is capable of speaking to your heart first, right? He'll often lay things in your heart or give you senses in the spirit of certain things. Oftentimes, he'll send people to confirm those things. But here's what's interesting. These friends are perceiving things in the Spirit, but their interpretation is different. Watch this. The Lord showed Paul, he says, I know I'm bound for Jerusalem, and I know that the Holy Spirit says that chains and afflictions await me. Perhaps he sees an image of himself being led away to the Romans, right? Oh, there's trouble for me. That's me, and there's the Romans, and there's the Jews standing around, looking around, you know? And perhaps in reporting to his friends in Tyre, Caesarea. And he tells them what the plans of God are, where he's going. They realize they want you dead back in Jerusalem, Paul. That's going to be bad news for you. Don't go there. They want your life. Wanted posters all over the city. Have you seen this guy named Saul of Tarsus? Now he goes by Paul, preaching to deny Moses and everything else, right? But then you got the Agabus, the prophet, coming on the scene and says, this is what the Holy Spirit says. Now notice Agabus reports what he sees. Look for chapter 21 again. You guys with me? The Holy Spirit says this, in this way the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns his belt and deliver him in the hands of the Gentiles. I think Agabus also sees the scene. He sees a picture of Paul bound and Romans around and perhaps the Jews cheering that all on. They all see the same thing. The divine inspiration is this, trouble and afflictions await Paul. The friends that say, don't go there, Paul, are saying, well, if that's your future, Paul, that's not good. Run away, right? Certainly, God's will doesn't mean for you to suffer, Paul. Certainly, God wants you to continue on your ministry, so that's definitely a closed door, Paul. That must mean don't go. Run away. It's not that the Holy Spirit gave them different messages. It's that they interpret that vision differently. Paul's friends are like, hey, I'm concerned about my friend Paul. I don't want him suffering, and I don't think God wants him to suffer. So don't go. Even Luke's on the scene. Hey, Paul, I enjoy our travels. You know, we've got lots of miles. You know, I want to redeem my credit cards with those miles, Paul. I got more of my cruises to take with you, sir. Don't go there. You see that? Oftentimes, now here's what happens. God showed Paul what he was supposed to do. God actually confirmed through those friends. Yeah, I see the same thing, but the interpretation was different. The implication was, trouble for you, Paul, means don't go. And Paul's like, no. Trouble for me means go. Because oftentimes we think that God's will, or listen to this, we think that being led by the Holy Spirit and suffering are mutually exclusive. We often think that being led by the Holy Spirit and suffering are mutually exclusive. But what if he calls you to be faithful in his calling and knowing that the suffering evolved? You're a wife who's been married for some odd number of years, but if God had told you beforehand that your husband would cheat on you left and right, but you have been faithful in your marriage because God has called to be faithful, and you have denied him, and you have denied your husband, and you've been faithful to him, that's been your Jerusalem, and your friend said, just leave him because he's a no good turkey. You see that? You're a parent. And before you get, when your baby is little, you have all these dreams and visions for your kids, but then you grow up and they grow up and you realize they're nothing what you planned. And had God told you ahead of time that it might be some suffering of waiting and praying and agonizing in prayer for your lost one that was went away from the Lord, that has gone away, that has not lived, you might have not even had children. Aren't you glad that God doesn't tell you and I everything that's going to happen? Why? Because along the way, there may be the suffering of having to wait on God, of having to depend on him, of having to go prosper on your face before God, to fast and pray, to wait and to hope and to pray and to hope and to pray and to hope. That might be your Jerusalem. Am I speaking to anyone here? I'm trying to learn how to speak more calmly. I'm Italian or part Italian, so I speak excitingly, you know. Like Paul said, Duane, Paul said, what do you mean by breaking my heart? Right? What do you mean by crying and breaking my heart? I need to tone it down, but I'm just telling you the message is this. You have companions along the way, and they might have concerns, and you have to just say, what's the Holy Spirit's leading? But thirdly is this, you gotta be convinced at God's calling and God's command to you. And that's what Paul says. Look at here in, did I leave you back in 20? Go back to 21, right? You have got to be convinced of God's purpose here. Verse 13. What are you doing by crying and breaking my heart? First, let me just pause right here. I think Paul may feel a little bit lonely in this because it is often lonely. Oftentimes, what the plans that God has for us, and sometimes it is a burden that's only for us to bear, i.e. Jesus to go into the cross, Frodo with the ring at the Lord of the Rings. What are you doing by crying and breaking my heart? For I am ready. There it is. I am ready. I am ready to not only be bound, but even to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. He is compelled, he is convinced by the call of God. You guys, my friends, mean well. And you have great concern over my suffering, but I know I'm called to this. Didn't Jesus say, when Paul was first saved, I must show him how much he must suffer, right? Paul was already decided, he was already convinced of who he was to follow no matter what. He reports, go to chapter 22. We are not there, but this is a report of when he first meets Jesus. Look at chapter 22 real fast. Two verses, verse 8 and then verse 10. Verse 8, he had just met Jesus. And the first thing he says to Jesus is, verse 8, who are you, Lord? Because he didn't know who the Lord was. He says, I'm Jesus the Nazarene whom you persecuted. And the next thing he says, the very first thing, this is a life application for all of us. Here's what his next question is. Look at verse 10. What should I do? Do you know he lived all of his life from that point on with that notion of, Lord, what should I do? Who are you in the light of the fact that you're Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, the Messiah, the one that I didn't realize was the Messiah? What do I do now? If you know who Jesus Christ is, and you're not even ready to say, what should I do? God help you. God help us all. But if you are convinced that Christ is the Lord, and you say, Lord, here's my heart, what should I do, Lord? Oh, but Lord, but keep me out of trouble. Right? But Lord, I'll follow you as long as it's comfortable for me, as long as I don't have to experience any heartache and difficulty. I'll follow you as long as it's easy. Excuse me. Pastoring is hard. Not you guys. Pastoring you guys is great. Pastoring is hard. Being a parent's hard. Right? Being a mom is hard. It's not easy peasy. I wish, right? There's a lot of, you know, as a parent, they didn't give us the Bible. No one, you know, come on, a manual to, and no kid's the same, you know, so you have to. But like Paul, it's like, I'm going to be determined, Lord, to follow you wherever this leads. Paul says, I know who I'm called to suffer for Christ's sake. He says in Acts 20, go back to Acts 20, verse 24, he says, I do not consider my life of any account, Acts 20, 24, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself so that I might finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Dangers were ahead for the Apostle Paul, but Paul was still convinced and compelled and determined to follow Christ wherever Christ would lead him. And that's what helped him along the way, is nothing to dissuade him. But here's what's interesting. As he got closer, as Jesus Christ got closer to Jerusalem, the intensity of the try to dissuade him from his path increased. Because now he's telling his disciples, I'm going away to Jerusalem, they're going to hand me over, they're going to beat me and crucify me, and I'll be raised 3 days later. At one point, one of his closest friends says to him, by no means, Lord, is that going to happen. Jesus is like, I'm going to the cross. Peter says, no way, over my dead body. Sometimes the most well-meaning of warnings come from your closest confidants. They mean well. Turn in the towel. Turn aside. Take the easy way. And Jesus says, get out of my way, Satan. Paul says, you guys are breaking my heart. I know you mean well, but Satan's using you guys to try to tempt me to not do this, to quit. Some of us, every day we want to quit. Every week we want to quit. We're like, what's next, Lord? All you know is that the Lord will always be by your side. And he has given you the grace and the privilege of walking those steps. Because if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, we're going to be followers into his suffering. And oftentimes of being led into times when friends leave us, when people forget about us, when everyone is gone. But Christ maintains his faithfulness by being by your side. And there's times when you're like, I can't go through this, and God says, okay, I'll carry you, right? And you look back and say, how in the world did I get here? Friends, following Christ is a call to suffering. It's a call to the sweet fellowship with him, right? To trust him. Now, not every one of us is called to the same thing, right? God has... But wherever God has you, you keep looking to Christ. You keep looking forward. You keep trusting in him. Paul is willing to follow God even if it's in a lonely place. He is convinced and he knows the challenges, and he's going to follow God no matter the cost. For I am ready, verse 13 of chapter 21, I am ready. I've already decided. You know, when we first were planting this church, I met with people, you know, wise people and attorneys and pastors, and I kept trying to get their input and their help. I remember our attorney. He says, I got to ask you this. You got to take 10 minutes of me. I have to take the first 10 minutes of our conversation to try to discourage you from doing what you're about to do. He's helped a lot of pastors, and he handles a lot of big churches and stuff, you know. And he couldn't. I'm like, okay. He goes, okay, convince me. It doesn't mean I haven't wanted to quit. It doesn't mean it hasn't been difficult. But do you know that I have experienced the fellowship, the sweetness of God in my times of desperation? Thank God for desperate times, right? Praise God for the times that I have to be driven to my knees where I can find some sweet fellowship there, right? There's only one way to fill a bucket, and that's lowering it down, right? Oftentimes, that's where I find. And oftentimes, it's a lonely road that no one else is on. Why are you weeping and breaking my heart, Paul says. Paul's like, y'all don't understand the burden on my heart. I love my countrymen, the Jews, the Israelites. He says in Romans, I would trade my salvation for them, basically. I want them to know Jesus. Right? And I'm going to keep going until Christ calls me home. And if I decide to go a different path, I will live with such regret. What if I never stepped out of the boat? Right? What if I never took a step of faith? and I played it safe, it would eat me away, right? What could have been, right? And though God could have blessed Paul if he went, decided, you know, let's just go to Alaska and cruise around, have fun. He could have still blessed his life. It's not like Paul would not have been saved. But it wouldn't have been the call of God in his life that really God wanted him to follow, right? I don't want to live with that regret. There's something when Jesus Christ has laid something in your heart so compelling, so strong, that when even Satan sends your closest friends to destroy you off that course, you see right through and say, nope, that's not from God. Christ has me going forward. I'm called to faithfulness here. I'm called to trusting him here. This is a walk of faith, not a walk of control. Not a walk, it's a walk of surrender and of complete trust. And the angels are on the road, just encourage, they're, Lord, please help me. I'm singing, you know, keep the enemy away. And this is our, and we get to the veil is when we enter into God's presence, we want to hear what? Well done, good and faithful servant. Right. You're faithful to my call, my plan. That was Paul. He had friends along the way that encouraged him, that challenged him, that were concerned about him. And he considered the leading of the Holy Spirit, but he was compelled by the call of God. And finally, what helped him out, really just real shortly, and this is not, I think it's the last point here, and this is from his friend's standpoint, is conceding to the will of God. Look at verse 14. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent. Remember, they're begging him, don't go, don't go. You guys understand, I'm going to do this, I'm ready. And what they say? Okay, the will of the Lord be done. God's will be done. I can't control what the future looks like. I wish none of our kids ever got sick. They never got in trouble. I pray, right? I hope to God that none of our children, none of our grandchildren, none of our loved ones would ever suffer loss. The Lord be done. God's will be done. God, lead me in your will. Help me to be committed to it and then concede to it and say, Lord, your will be done. And Jesus Christ is there in the garden saying, Father, all things are possible with you. Let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, let it pass from me. I'm the only one who can bear this burden, he says, basically. This is only, the plan of God only goes through one person, Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ decides to take a vacation in Alaska and not go to the cross, we're all doomed. That he didn't consider his own life. That he traded his life for ours. Okay, that's what it is when we are following Christ. It is not my will be done, my comfort be done, and my plans be done. It is, Lord, thy will be done, no matter what that looks like. And we bless the Lord Jesus Christ for the fact that he says, Lord, okay, not my will, your will be done. There it's settled. He concedes to the will of the Father. And praise Jesus he did, right? Do you know, I said this on Friday, I said, you know something? If God did nothing else for you than just sending his son to die on the cross, if in your life he didn't do anything else in your life other than let you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross, you would have all the reason in the world to praise him 24/7, right? Your whole life can be lived of thank you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus, thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God. Even if your life was full of misery and suffering, you look at the cross, you say, I have reason enough to say, bless the Lord my God. Things haven't gone my way, but I still bless the Lord my God because Christ died for me. Because eternity, I'm going to go live in my Father's mansion. Some of us are going to have some pretty sizable pads. We're going to hang out at each other's places. I'm blessing the Lord for whatever. you know something? And it's all bought by Jesus Christ. By Paul, all paid for by Jesus Christ. If he did nothing else in my life, if he didn't give me a wife, children, a calling, or blessings, material blessings, friendships, if he didn't do any of that, I still would have reason to say, thank you, Jesus, I praise you, and wake up early in the morning and live my whole life saying, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, praise Jesus. Amen? Then let us live our life with that sense, looking always to the cross. Yeah, things may not have gone my way, things are uncomfortable. Life is hard. Let's just not deny it. Life is hard, but we still have reason to praise Christ because of the cross. And thank you, Lord, that we have a friend in Jesus, right? A friend in Jesus who loved us to the end. I want you to close your Bibles and bow your heads. I want to pray and then maybe ask you some questions. Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. First of all, Lord, for your faithfulness, Lord Jesus, to the plan and call of God. Lord, you know that you were sent to seek and save the lost, and that you were sent to die in our place. Even though the cross would be difficult, even though you would be rejected, even though even your friends would flee in your time of need, and even though the Father would turn his face from you for a time, you were willing and committed to that mission to save, to die and save every human being, to die for all of us, all of our sins, to reconcile man to God, God to man, to establish peace between God and man. You are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through you. It was only you who spread out your arms, allowed yourself to shed your blood for us. We thank you, Lord, that even knowing the difficulties of what the cross would mean, you still went. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here that they have a cross that they're bearing. They have something that God has called them to, a life of faithfulness, of trust, of endurance. And Lord, things have been difficult. Lord, you send friends along the way to encourage, to refresh. You lead by the Holy Spirit. You give us courage of heart to follow Christ. I pray for anyone here today, Lord, that's, or anyone online that's in need of prayer and help, that we can minister to one another and encourage one another to keep going in Christ. God's not done with this yet. There's not only work for us to do, there's work for God to do in us and through us. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen and refresh anyone who's feeling just overwhelmed, discouraged, or just tired. Pray that you would refresh their souls. And Lord, fill us with your praise. Because ultimately, the reason for praise, Lord, is what you've done on the cross. We rejoice in what you've done, Lord. You've purchased eternal life for us. And Lord, let us be a testimony of your faithfulness, of your kindness. Let us experience, Lord, your sweet fellowship even in the most difficult times. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if there's anyone who wants to pray afterwards, pray with me or pray with one of the brothers and sisters here. We all pray for one another, but if you have a burden you're bearing, you're like, I just need to pray, then let's, you know, give that to God, you know. Don't bear that burden alone, you know. Be like Aaron and Hur raising up Moses' arms, right? I like the quote from Charles Spurgeon about friendship. Let me just read it real fast because it just came into my mind. I have my notes. Maybe I took it out. Here it is. Oh, I love this. Friendship is one of the sweetest joys of life. Many might have failed beneath the bitterness of the trial had they not found a friend. Friendship is one of the sweetest joys of life. Many might have failed beneath the bitterness of their trial had they not found a friend. Oh, stand and let's bless the Lord.